Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
To the city of Tyre, and we talked about the history of the city of Tyre. I'm not going to go into all of that. You can go online if you weren't here. But in chapter 27 of Ezekiel, he takes up this lamentation for the city of Tyre about how puffed up and how proud they were. And then in chapter 28, verses 1 through 9, he talks about the prince of Tyre, which is the earthly leader,
his name was Ithobal II, which means Baal is with him, or Baal is with him. He was known as, if you read it, that he was an incredibly wise leader. He helped lead Tyre into economic success and prosperity that was amazing. I mean, this city was incredibly powerful and wealthy and influential and idolatrous. In fact, scripture says, look, that he's actually had wisdom that was greater than Daniel. And Daniel was incredibly wise from the pouring out of God's spirit upon him. He had, Ithobal too had unrivaled wealth, success, and people esteemed him as God. But then as we move forward, the next portion in Ezekiel chapter 28, if you have that in your Bible, we're going to start in verse 11. We see something interesting here. So let's look at Ezekiel 28, 11 through 13, because we have a shift of gears here. So Ezekiel, the Lord instructs Ezekiel to say, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus saith the Lord God." Now let me just pause right there, because he uses a word king here that Ezekiel never uses to refer to an earthly king. And in a few verses before, when he said the prince of Tyre, that's the word that he used for the earthly leaders. So now he's using the word king, but he's not talking about an earthly king. He's talking about something else. So it begs the question, why use a different word than you've used before? And here we see, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Okay, so he's not talking about an earthly leader. He's talking about something else. What's happened here is the curtain has been pulled back, and we're seeing what happens behind the scenes of the influence of the leaders of the world. I want you to know that the leaders of the world have influence, amen? Leaders have influence, and I want you to know this. Leaders of the world are influenced. There is a spiritual influence to leaders in the world. That's why it's so important for us to pray for them. I know it's vogue today for us to gripe and whine and complain and make jokes and poke fun, and I'm probably just as guilty as everyone else and probably more so. But I tell you what, if we spend as much time praying for our leaders as we do as criticizing and mocking and tearing down, maybe we would see some difference. Earthly leaders are flawed, and earthly leaders can become vulnerable. And our job, as scripture tells us, is that we're supposed to pray for them. I know there's a lot of things that happen. We live in Illinois, and boy, I tell you what, it's hard sometimes to sit here, and we look at decisions that are made and laws that are passed and things that happen, and we're like, makes us want to pull our hair out. I can't do that. And what we should be doing is praying. What we should be doing is praying. So today we're going to answer three questions, because who are we talking about? We're talking about a spiritual leader enthroned in high places. We're talking about Satan. And so today my focus of the message is to talk about Satan and Satan's kingdom. And I have three questions that I want to answer today.
And I have a couple different answers for the questions. But the three questions that I think we need to know, and I fear that we don't, are number one, what does Satan do? Because I don't think a lot of us really know what Satan does. Second thing is, why does he do it? What is Satan's motivation for doing what he does? And the third thing, which is probably the most important, is what has God done about it? So Genesis, let's go back, because it says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. So let's see what happened in Eden, the garden of God, to which Ezekiel is referring. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. It's interesting when he uses this word beast of the field. If you take and you search all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament of times where this phrase beast of the field was used, there are many times it's not referring to animals, it's referring to Satan's kingdom. The Bible interprets itself, okay? And if you actually go through and you search the beasts of the field, it's not just limited to animals. It is referring many times to spiritual forces, to demonic forces, okay? So the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So Eve had an understanding of what God had said, of the restrictions, of not only the provision that God had made, but also the prohibitions. God provides, and he also puts some boundaries on our lives. He doesn't do that because he's angry at us. He does it because he wants us to have the best life that we can possibly have, a life trusting in him and receiving his divine provision for our lives. Verse 4, But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Mark that. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So Satan has done something here, and Ezekiel has referenced that this event that happened in the garden of God. We see that this serpent was cunning, and this word was more crafty. This is a word that means cunning, but it's in a bad sense. It means he's smooth. We might, you know people who are slick, that they're manipulative. Every word comes out, it's almost like their S's sound like this, yeah. Always trying to sell you something. So what does Satan do? My first question. I got a couple answers for that. I got three answers for our first question. What does Satan do? He wants us to question God's word. That's what Satan does. Satan wants us to not take God's word for granted. He wants us to question. He lives to question God's word. We saw it right here. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You know what? And you think, oh, well, yeah, that happened back in the Garden of Eden. Newsflash, church family, we live in a day and an age right now, and we have throughout the ages, Satan has a strategy. He's like a pitcher, and he doesn't have a ton of pitches. He throws the same pitch, and the pitch is this. I want to tell you that God's word doesn't mean what God's word means. He wants us to question it. We see it here so much in our culture today, where we go back and things that the Bible has said, this is clear. This is clear. This is what I've said to do. Our culture now says, you know what? You know, that was for a different time. But now we live in times where it's okay. I don't have to go very deep. Things like, you know, the definition of marriage, which God created. A definition of human sexuality, which God has created. God gave us understandings, you know. Oh, well, lies. Oh, my goodness gracious. He wants us, in one of the top 10, we're talking about the 10 commandments. In the 10 commandments, if you remember, where thou shalt not lie. We're not to bear false witness. But now, this has been washed away because the current philosophy in our world was everybody can have their own truth. I want you to know there is eternal. That is no different. Where does that come from?
I want you to know it comes from Satan. He showed it in Scripture. He showed us back then. He questions God's word. He wants you to engage in conversations that are based in doubt. He wants to get your ear to look at God's word with a hypercritical mind. Think, you know what? I really shouldn't trust this. You know what? This is no longer relevant for today. I want to tell you this, gang. There has never been a book that is more relative to what we need today than God's word. I mean, there has never, in all of mankind's recorded history, there has never been a gathering of wisdom, a gathering of understanding, a divine direction as God's word has. And that's why Satan wants us to question it. He wants your thinking to engage in conversations that are based in doubt. Everybody say doubt. He wants to steer you away from faith and from trust. And there are many, 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 many voices. I so appreciate what Alicia Tate is doing with feeling the need to reach out to our college students. Because I tell you what, you go onto college campus and you are inundated with all kinds of messages that are based, you know, that we've done this hard turn from understanding that we have a Judeo-Christian society, that we now need to throw that all away and have everything be incredibly relative. And anything that goes back to the moorings, to the pillars of Judeo-Christian morality, we got to throw that out. Why? Because Satan wants to engage you in conversations based in doubt, and he wants to steer you away from faith and trust. And he wants you to question boundaries that God established for our good. That's why you hear now more and more standing up and in the name of all kinds of good causes. I want you to know that social justice is good. We should be socially just. The church should be leading the charge in compassion to the needy. Amen? And when the church doesn't do her job, then the world steps up and tries it in a different way. But now we have people who are celebrating violence and celebrating evil and celebrating wickedness and saying, it's okay to steal. It's okay to steal. It's okay to lie. It's okay to manipulate. It's okay to violate God's word and God's standards. Why? Because we engage in conversations based in doubt that Satan has led us to. We are steered away from faith and trust in those moorings and pillars of our foundation, and we are questioning God's boundaries. And God's boundaries that were established for us are for our good. What's another thing that Satan wants to do? The second answer to that question is he wants to contradict God's word. Satan contradicts it. And he said, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. When God said, you shall surely die. Prior to this, they were able to live. Death wasn't a part. And now, because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had a fallen sinful condition, and now death became a part. Sickness became a part. All of this entered in. Why? Because Satan contradicts God's word. John 8:44, Jesus gives us some understanding about Satan. He tells us what Satan does. He says, look, he was a murderer from the beginning, and he has, let's all read that together. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth. Pause. What does Satan have to do with the truth? And yet, why do we keep talking to him? Why do we quit? Why do we keep engaging him and keep having conversations when we know he has nothing to do with the truth? Because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a what, gang? He is a liar, and he's the father of all lies. Once he has you questioning, he quickly slides in a lie. He just gets you talking. Oh, and he changed. And then all of a sudden, well, this wasn't even on the... You think if he comes right up and says, oh, you're not going to die. No, he gets you questioning. then slides in a lie. I want you to know that Satan comes, Scripture tells us that he comes as an angel of light. He comes as a messenger of light. And the more that I see the attacks on God's word, and I see the attacks of Christianity and what it means to follow Jesus, it all comes down to this simple thing. Satan lies. He engages with us. He has no truth in him. He is the father of lies. What does Satan do? The third thing that Satan does? He wants us to question God's character. Satan questions God's character. I am tired of hearing individuals. I remember the first time that I heard just an outright. I myself was in college long time ago, and there was a songwriter, and this songwriter came up, and the whole campus was there. It was like one of the largest events, and this was a newfound recording star. This is back when they did recordings on reel-to-reels before CDs and computers and phones and all that stuff. I'll never forget, this person got up, and she sang her songs about free everything and you know, a very, very different moral basis. And at the end, she said, "And we're telling you, God, we're coming up and storming your kingdom, and we're basically telling you we're taking over." And the crowd cheered. And I had a physical reaction to the level of blasphemy that I was hearing. And it's no different. It's no different. He wants to question God's character. Look what he does in the garden in verse 5. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Do you see what he's doing? He's perverting it to make it sound like God is against you. How many times do we hear, "Oh, the church just wants you to not have fun. They just want to go. That's all God. He's just a killjoy." He wants to give you eternity with him, providing for your every need. Doesn't that sound like a good deal, gang? Yeah, whoever that was, yeah. And here's why. Because he wants to drive a wedge between you and God. He wants you to say, "God doesn't want me to have fun. God wants us to have eternity. He wants us to be enjoying heavenly rewards which he has prepared for us." Imagine living in a community with people who love you and who are not trying to use you for their own benefit. Satan's kingdom is full of lies, selfishness, injustices, and God's kingdom is full of truth, of love, of grace, of mercy, of justice, and of joy everlasting. And sadly, I hate to say this, but many times the church has done Satan's job far more effectively than we've done God's job that he has for us. Many times we, the church, has been the negative billboard for God's character. Ezekiel, let's go on, chapter 28, verse 13 through 19. A little more, he goes into some more understanding of what this fallen vessel who was back in the Garden of Eden. He talks about his beauty. He says, "Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, and diamond, beryl, and onyx, and jasper, and sapphire, and emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings." Man, he's bling, he's beautiful. He's a beautiful being. "On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub, and I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire. You walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. And in the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence. And in your midst you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And I cast you out to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst, and it consumed you. And I turned you into ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end. and shall be no more forever. He was beautiful. He was created beautifully. He was an angelic being. In other words, he had a job. He was on the mountain of God, the holy mountain. Some theologians, they theorize that Satan had something to do with worship, or that he brought worship to God, because Isaiah 14:11 talks about that he had the sounds of harps, of stringed instruments in his being. Since something happened in verse 15, something happened. He was perverted. He was twisted. Instead of having his focus on God, he had his focus on himself. Does that sound like anything in the age where people spend more time taking selfies than taking pictures of anyone else? Where does that come from? The old adage, you get a new phone book, first thing you do is look for your name. Get a yearbook, first thing you do is look for your picture. Why? There's something in us that always wants to focus on us. Yet the kingdom of God says that we're supposed to focus on others. He was perverted. He was twisted inwardly. And when that happened, unrighteousness was in him. Something not godly. And because of that, God kicked him out from his place and his profession. Why? Why does Satan do what he does? This brings me to my second question. So we've talked about what he does. He questions God's word. He wants us to question. He contradicts God's word. Okay, he's always looking to contradict it. He wants us to question God's character. And the third thing, now my second question is, why does he do this? The number one reason he does it, because of pride. Everybody say pride. I love that. What does that mean? What does Satan want? What is his motive? I'm going to tell you what Satan's motive is. He wants to be God. And he wants you to worship him instead of God. Remember when Jesus was tempted for 40 days? Satan came to him and he did all this temptation. Remember, it always jumped out at me. Why did Satan say, all these things I'll give to you if you'll fall down on your knees and worship me? Why? Because that's what he wants. He wants the worship of God. He wants to be God. Isaiah gives us an understanding of this. Isaiah chapter 14, the prophet Isaiah says in 12 through 14, how are you fallen from heaven, O day star? That's Lucifer, okay? O Lucifer, O day star, son of dawn, how are you cut down to the ground? You had laid the nations low. You said in your heart, this is what was in the heart of Satan. I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. That's what he wants. He wants to usurp God's kingdom. He does this because he is full of pride. Why does he do what he does? Because he's full of pride. The second reason that why he does is because he is angry. Revelation 12:12 says, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great, what, church family? Wrath. He is angry. He is mad. Why? Because he knows that his time is short. Now, because of that, Satan hates what God loves. Let me tell you again. Satan hates what God loves. Now I got a newsflash for you. You ready? God loves you. So if God loves you and Satan hates what God loves, there you go. Why does he do it? Because he's angry. Which brings me to my third question today. What has God done about this? Okay? Satan doesn't want you to know this thing. What has God done about it? He conquered. Satan doesn't want you to know that he's a conquered foe. He wants us to fear him. He wants us to believe that he is far more powerful than he is. Revelation, we just read this a few weeks ago. Revelation 12:7-12. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place in heaven for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. So who are we talking about here? We're talking about the devil, Satan. And who beat him? No! Who beat him? First. Now, war rose in heaven. Michael and his angels. It wasn't that big of a deal. Yes, God enforced the victory, but guess what? Michael, the archangel Michael, had enough to win this battle in heaven. Was he endowed by God? Absolutely, God endowed him. But I want you to know, the devil wants you to believe that he is on an equal playing field with God. That is a lie. He's not. God has all authority. God has all power. God and Satan are not an equal match. That is not an equal foe. Well, some people think they're really bad Trinitarian theology. They'll say, okay, well, God's here, and then Jesus is down several rungs. Jesus and Satan are equals. No, they're not. Jesus and Satan are not equals. Well, the Holy Spirit, we really don't know what he does, but he floats around somewhere and lights things on fire. Maybe he is on equal. No, not a match, not a contest. Revelation tells us that Michael and his angels fought against his kingdom and they won. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. He was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Here's the secret Satan doesn't want you to know. He is not equal to God. Okay, he wants you to believe that he is. He's not. Satan is a defeated foe, and he wants you to think that he's not. And here's what he does. He gets people to do his work for him. Why? Because he speaks the language of lies, of doubt, and deception. And I'm begging you, please speak God's language, not Satan's language. So not only has God conquered, but here's what else God has done. He has given us authority. Think about in Jesus having his apostles and his disciples and his followers in Luke 10, 18. He says, look, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And so he's not talking about physical ones. He's using another metaphor here. I've given you authority as a follower in Christ. We don't have to be the devil's punching bag. You are endued with the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit in you. You have authority that has been given. It's not yours. It's not your power. It is God's power in which we stand. That means we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. So I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You want to know why one of the most important signs that Jesus came to prove his messiahship is he cast out devils, and then his followers did the same. I know that makes us in First Christian Church in Pittsfield uncomfortable because Satan wants you to believe that he no longer has a kingdom and you don't have to fight. You do, but you do not have to be afraid. We have received power from on high through God's Spirit. What has God done about it? He has conquered. He has given us authority. And the number one thing he's done is he sent Jesus. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason that the Son of God appeared was to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. John 10:10-11 says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Look, Satan came to destroy and to kill and to steal. Christ came that we can have life and have it abundantly. And then he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When will we learn that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are victors? You don't have to fall prey to Satan's plans. There's an old hymn. It says, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. You know that hymn? You don't know that hymn? Faith, listen to these words. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. That's what we have through Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Him, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. We can be, as Scripture says, more than overcomers. I want you to know that Satan's kingdom is very real, but Satan's kingdom is also a defeated kingdom. We don't need to be afraid of it. We need to walk in boldness, to stand in this day, to know that Satan's strategies haven't changed. He wants us to question God's word. He wants to challenge God's character. He wants to contradict God's word. But he is a defeated foe. Because God has conquered, because He has sent Jesus Christ.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.